Palm Sunday. Usually, as we head into this, churches everywhere, they cover really the first part of the scene where Jesus sends two of his disciples into the village and says, go on in there, you'll see a donkey tied, get the donkey, bring him to me. If someone says, what are you doing? Donkey thieves say the Lord has need of them. You bring it, and it tells us that it is a colt upon which never a man sat before. And it, of course, allows the Creator to get on his back and to then be riding into Jerusalem. Verse 37 in chapter 19 of Luke says, and when he was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, he's come near the city, the whole multitude of the disciples, notice, began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, notice, for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's in all four Gospels, Psalm 118, Messianic Psalm. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, the religious people then, from among the multitude said unto him, and notice this, they call him Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And then the passage we want to look at this morning, verse 41 says, and when he was come nigh, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, the reason, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And I just read it. Understand, he's weeping, so it is, if thou hast known, even thou, you know, he's weeping as he says this. And Luke's the one who says he interviewed eyewitnesses in his introduction. He stood with them and he heard these things and then was guided from above as he wrote this record, this chronicler, Luke. And he gives us this picture now of Jesus weeping as he comes into Jerusalem. Put there to the page for us. It's an interesting picture because here's, you know, blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Here is, you know, the Lord of hosts in human flesh weeping as he comes into Jerusalem. We find him weeping three times. In John chapter 11, verse 35, there at the tomb of Lazarus, who was his friend, whose sisters, Mary and Martha, very dear to him, time he spent at their home. And he comes there and he sees the Jews, they're all weeping, and the sisters. And it says there in 11:35, Jesus wept. And we're not sure why, they speculate, because he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, so he's not weeping for that reason. Is he weeping just because he sees the consequences of sin? Is he weeping because he sees the brokenness in the crowd as they're weeping for Lazarus? Is he weeping? Some say he's weeping because he knows he's going to bring him back and Lazarus ain't going to be happy. Is he weeping for the sisters that are brokenhearted? We're not told specifically. It's speculation. But he weeps there. And then we're told in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that there in Gethsemane he was heard because he prayed with strong crying and tears. And he was heard in that he feared. So there, great emotional, you know, outpouring in Gethsemane and crying out to God, evidently with tears there as he prayed. And that business certainly will, eternity will take for us to try to define that. But here we're told why he wept. And it's very interesting because it tells us in John 11:35, Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible in English. Actually, there's a shorter verse in Greek in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But this is the shortest verse in English. So if you're going to start memorizing the Bible, start there. Two words. You'll have a test next week. Jesus wept. You should be able to get that down. Even if you just get Jesus this week, that's good. And wept next week. But work on that. Jesus wept. But there the Greek means that he shed a tear. A tear ran down his face there at the tomb of Lazarus. This is a very different word here. It means he was convulsing out loud. He was sobbing. He was inconsolable. The weeping here is expressed, it's out loud, he's sobbing. And it's this incredible scene because all of these people are around him praising God, it tells us, all that has seen his mighty works. And in the crowd, no doubt, blind Bartimaeus is there. There's blind people whose eyes have been opened. There's crippled people raising their hand. John tells us that they were throwing palm branches there. There are lepers that have been cleansed, throwing their clothes down on the ground and on the donkey, you know, for him to get on that would never have been able to do that before. You know, there's Mary Magdalene there that had been cured of 7 demons. You can imagine Lazarus is there who had been dead. Imagine the scene, the people were there, and then everybody praising him. And in the middle of all that, he is sobbing out loud. What a contrast to what's going on. You know, people cry for all different reasons. You lose a family member, you have a prodigal, you know, you're getting bad news from the doctor about maybe your son or your spouse, or, you know, emotionally people are just wrenched. Sometimes something so good is happening, it brings tears to people's eyes. There's all kinds of facts. Statistics tell us that women cry more than men. Hard to believe. Probably because they're married to men. But women cry more than men. And through the Bible, you know, we see Hagar weeping, going a stone's throw off from Ishmael because she just leaves him there to die. And she's weeping, and the Lord speaks to her. Abraham weeping when Sarah dies. Esau weeping when he doesn't get the blessing from his father that he wants. We see Jacob weeping when he hears Joseph is dead. We see Joseph weeping when he meets his brothers and his father. You know, you go through, see David weeping when he's praying for the child and doesn't know if he's going to live. You just go through the Bible. Peter weeping because he betrayed Christ and the rooster crowed. You go through the Bible. There's a lot of weeping. But that's all human. There's something divine about these tears. Jesus has put on human flesh. He's touched with our infirmities, and he is feeling things in his humanity. And as he approaches Jerusalem now, it says he begins to weep. It says he beheld the city. That's active. That word means he stared at it. He perceived, looking at the city, Jerusalem, city of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And when he looks at the city, it says here, you know, that he wept over it. Look, there are incredible things going on. On Sundays every week, not Palm Sunday, but normally on every Sunday, they sang an antiphonal psalm where it would scream different parts back and forth. And on the first day of the week, Sunday, the people, as they were coming up to Jerusalem, a group of priests would cry to priests standing on the wall. They would cry, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in." The priest on the wall then would cry, "Who is this King of Glory?" Those on the ground would say, "The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in on the wall. Who is this King of glory? On the ground, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. That's happening as he's coming. People around him are saying, Hosanna, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. As he's looking into the city, all of this religious stuff is going on. And he's weeping. It is the 10th of Nisan. It is the day, Exodus tells us in chapter 12, on the 10th day of the month, you bring the lamb. You choose the lamb that you're going to sacrifice. In Christ's day, they were all brought to the temple to be examined to make sure they didn't have a spot or blemish. And then Exodus says, on the 14th day in the evening, Thursday night of this week, they are to be sacrificed. The Passover was eaten. Jesus crucified on the Passover during the daytime the next day. So all of these things are going on. And here are these crowds. Everybody's bringing their own lamb. When the Lamb of God is right in the middle of the whole thing. All the religious practice is going on, and his heart is broken because they have missed the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Here is the Lamb of God himself, and everybody's got their own lamb. Everybody's bringing their own lamb into the picture here, remarkably. And now he's allowing openly what he had rejected all along. Don't tell anybody. Go show the priest over the side. Don't tell anybody. He had always stayed away from people that wanted to take him. They even tried to make him king in John chapter 6. Now he is allowing them openly to proclaim him as the King of glory, Psalm 118, a messianic psalm. He's allowing it to happen, and yet he is weeping. He is sobbing. The scene is troubling. Jesus weeping like this. And he says to them, verse 42, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, this particular day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round about on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because the reason now, he is weeping because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You didn't know the time of your visitation. Here he comes. So he is weeping over Jerusalem, weeping over his own people that had not received him. They didn't recognize him. And because of that, they were not receiving something that was theirs, that they were to have peace. He was the Prince of Peace. Jerusalem was the city of peace. You know, Luke tells us in chapter 1, he speaks of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, who said, and speaking to John the Baptist, thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to give our feet, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's what he longed for them, to have peace. And it was like, look, Jesus, we're told in Hebrews, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you're here today and you don't have peace, he's not holding out. He's not looking down on you because of some lack of faith. He doesn't love us because we are good. He loves us because he is good. Totally. And when he sees us without peace, he weeps. It says he ever liveth and maketh intercession for the saints. That's not quietly. That's brokenheartedly. He has not changed. And if you're here and you don't know him, he's not preaching at you, putting you down. Charles Spurgeon said anybody who uses the word of God should use the word of God to come under people and lift them up. They should never use the word of God to come down on people. This is an environment where even the Pharisees are saying, Master, tell them not to do it. The religious world was constantly coming down on people, putting them under the law, telling them what they needed to do. And there are sadly people today, they think that's their calling. I'm here to tell the church what they need to do. I know I'm here to tell the church what he has done. That is the core and the center and the fabric of the story of redemption and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, it changes our lives. Yes, there should be fruit. But if you're here today and you don't know him and you don't have peace, he's not coming down. He's weeping over you. His heart is broken. He wants something for you that you don't have. Not religion, not church, not Calvary Chapel. Peace. Look at the news. Look at the world. Look what's going on around us. There's no peace anywhere else. He wants peace for you, the things that belong to your peace. But he said to them, now they're hidden from your eyes. They're hidden. You don't know your own visitation. Here he is walking into the middle of it. They should have known. They should have seen him. And look, these Jews knew, you know, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 predicted 483 years Christ will come. And we're told specifically Nehemiah, March 14th, 445 B.C., 483 years, 183,770 days, Christ comes. Here is it. This is thy day. They had the information. They should have known. This is what the prophet said. This is what he wanted them to know. Messiah had come. Just look, just like he's told us, things that would be happening around us today that we see that should keep us on our toes and should give us peace because he's coming. But he knows they don't see him, and he knows the same crowd is going to be crying, crucify him, by the end of the week. You know, Luke tells us even the angels, you know, this shall be the sign unto you, shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. We always say that. Oh, yeah. Where is it? You know, what does that mean? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Look, Jesus weeps over those who don't recognize him because of what they're going to miss out on. Because their peace, shalom, the Jews saying to each other every day. Today he's offering you peace through the forgiveness of sin. Today he's offering you peace, not that the world's going to be peaceful, it ain't. He's offering you peace with God. You can never experience the peace of God until you have peace with God. And he's offering that and weeping over those who do not have peace with God because of their sin. Because they're out there trying to fill it with every other thing that they think, if I have more money, if I have more this, if I have more sex, if I watch more porn, if I get more drugs, if I do this, do that, you know, I'll have more peace. That's not the kind of peace that you need. You need peace with God because you're sinful. And he knows that. He sees that missing in our lives. He weeps over it. He would say this in John, you're familiar with it, chapter 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That he's come to give us peace. Interesting, there's just a movie out a couple years ago, and Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, who's kind of a name I think I might have heard in high school but never knew who that was. I thought maybe he was with Robin Hood with a bow or something, you know, I don't know. But he was an American poet, lived up in Cambridge, Massachusetts. And he fell in love with this woman, Fanny, the love of his life. Had four daughters. One of them died as a young child, and two sons. And she was just everything to him. And one day, the Civil War had started. It was unrest. And she was sealing envelopes with hot wax, and her dress, petticoat, you know, the whole, caught on fire. And he woke up from a nap, heard her screaming, ran in, threw a rug on her, tried to put it out, couldn't, and he dove on her, trying to get the fire out, and he couldn't stop it. She died the next morning. He was so badly burned that he was in the hospital and couldn't attend her funeral. His face was so scarred that he grew a beard after that. Whenever you see a picture of him with a beard, he was always clean shaven before that because of all the scars on his face. He actually thought about placing himself in an asylum. Thought he was going to lose his mind. So heartbroken, so empty. And his oldest son wanted to sign up to serve in the Union Army. Yeah. And coerced his father. Finally, Longfellow gave him that, and he went and he signed up, ended up in the military, ended up to be an officer, got cholera, I believe, and because of that, missed the Battle of Gettysburg in the Civil War. Then as he recovered, he ended up back on the battlefield, and he got shot, and the round went through his left shoulder, all the way through his body, just missed his spine by a fraction of an inch, and came out under his right arm. And they thought he was going to die. They got him on the battlefield, got him on a barge, to a wagon, to a train, to Washington. They thought he was going to be paralyzed because they thought it hit his spine on the inside. Finally got him back to Cambridge Hospital. And then told his father, well, we think he's going to live, but it's going to be at least 6 months recovery. And sitting there, taking care of his son, hanging on to life, his wife gone, the Civil War raging around him. He wrote the hymn we know, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. It was Christmas. Their old familiar carols play from Luke, from the angels here. And wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And then thinking of the war, he said, then from the earth, black, accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. With the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong will fail and right prevail. with peace on earth, goodwill to men. A peace that can only come from the Lord when a loved one has passed on, when a son lies dying in a hospital bed, when war is raging all around. Jesus is not afraid to weep over those who have no peace. He wants it for us. Then he weeps over Jerusalem. It tells us, he says here, because the days are going to come, he sees what Jerusalem shall be. Your enemies are going to surround you. They're going to dig trenches. They're going to hold you in on every side and lay you even with the ground. They're going to tear the city down. And your children are going to be in there as that happens. Not one stone is left upon another. He said that several times in different places. He says, because the reason is because you didn't know the time of your own visitation. In fact, in verses 41 to 44, four verses, he says you 10 times. He's weeping, sobbing. He says, you, because you, this was for you. I wanted you to have this. You didn't see. You didn't know. This is what I wanted for you. Over and over and over. And here he's weeping because he sees ahead. Those who have rejected him, he knows what's coming. He tells us over in chapter 21, he says, and as some of them spake of the temple, how it was adorned, how beautiful the stones were, he said, as for these things, you behold, these the days will come in which there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation is nigh. He knew that here. He's weeping on Palm Sunday that 40 years after this, in 70 AD, Titus Vespasian, with the Roman legions, would surround the city. They besiege it for 4 years. 1,100,000 Jews would die, Josephus tells us. 1.1 million. 92,000 would be carried away into slavery. And Jesus is weeping because he knows what's coming. And because he's made a way for that not to happen. If they would have received him then as Messiah, the kingdom would have begun. He's weeping because he knows what's coming. Listen, and if he could see 40 years clearly into the future, he could see 2,000 years clearly into the future as well. He saw them carried away. He saw them suffer through the ages. He saw them thrown into the gas ovens under the Nazi regime and Dachau and Buchenwald and Auschwitz. He saw that and he wept. He saw them struggling as a nation. He saw the wars in the world today. He saw a culture where we can't decide what a boy and a girl is. He sees a culture where there's still a million abortions every year. He sees a culture filled with hatred. He sees the world that we're in, and he knows what's coming. And he's still weeping. He has not changed. Because he knows judgment is avoidable. It's avoidable. By turning to Jesus Christ and asking for forgiveness, we can escape judgment. Because yes, there is the physical judgment, things that will come on the world, but there is an eternal judgment as well that he sees, and he's weeping as he comes into Jerusalem looking at these things. Because they didn't know, and he knows what's coming. It tells us in Ezekiel, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He will come as judge. He alone knows when mercy has spent itself and is finished. It tells us in 2 Peter that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Jeremiah tells us, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And here, weeping, drawing them with that loving kindness. Listen, today he is still brokenhearted. Please listen. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, Don't listen to men. Look, there's only been one genuinely human person. There's only been one real human person. That's Jesus. Every other man and woman have been dehumanized by the fall. There is only one real human person. All others are dehumanized. And that real human is heartbroken over those who have no peace, who have not escaped judgment, because he sees it coming. And he hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. It's so interesting here because we see him weeping, but he says, when one sinner comes, all of heaven rejoices. One sinner. If there's someone here today who's never come to Christ, look, you don't want to play church. You know? He don't want that. He's weeping here. He don't want to play anything. He don't want to play religious games. This is a religious parade. He's in the middle of it weeping because nobody's got it. What are you doing? Where are you headed? What's going to be on the other side of your last breath? He weeps about that if you don't know him. He wants you to have peace. This world's troubled. All of us know people in this church that have lived with peace through horrendous circumstances. And you hear them praising the Lord and trusting the Lord. So wonderful, that peace. All of us know people here crazy, on their way to hell. You know, we have people that come here because they've seen some of you and said, I can't believe they're in church. That's why I stayed. They can't believe I'm a pastor, some of my old friends, but you know. Because we've escaped. We knew the time of our visitation. He says, because you didn't know their peace, this thy day. Not your days, the day. The Bible says today is the acceptable day of salvation. The question is, today will you know your day? Will you know him? Are you going to turn away from him? He's not hard-hearted. He's weeping, convulsing. He's inconsolable. We can't stop him from weeping because he loves you and he wants you to have peace and he wants you to escape judgment that's coming. He wants you to have eternal life. And the question is, what are you going to do with that? Because look, in church, and in our church, first service, not you guys, but in our church, there's people kind of grew up in church. They go to church because they had to when they were little, they're supposed to, or they come on Christian holidays. And they've listened to the whole spiel year after year, time after time, invitation upon invitation, and they've become comfortable sitting in that but not responding to it. Is that who you are? He's weeping over you. He's weeping over you. Are you the one who sat week after week and not responded? The other side of that, for you and I that are Christians, you know, I'm okay with Jesus weeping. But where are my tears? And is he okay with that? What about my unsaved friends and relatives? What about what I see going on around us every day? What about the Christians in Iran and in Israel and Ukraine, in Russia, in China? where are my tears? I'm being conformed into his image and into his likeness. Oh, I'm good with Jesus crying. But where is the pouring out of my heart? For me. I'm not talking to you. For me. For me. I'm going to have the musicians come and we'll end with a song. But I want to do this. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, it doesn't matter what anybody else around here thinks. The scripture says he's weeping. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't have peace. And you've not escaped yet the judgment. Just, he can see what's ahead. And somehow, isn't it crazy that we can't? Look, I'm your future. You a teenager? You're in your 20s? Here I am. It's what you're going to turn into. 75, I have no idea how I got here. And if you last long enough, you're just in the process of all your warranties wearing out. And he's just giving you time to turn to him, to love him, to accept his forgiveness and his grace, to get rid of religion and to push it all aside. He's weeping as he looks at the religious parade because he's available. Because he alone can give peace. Ain't nothing out there gonna give any of you peace. Jesus alone. But it's free. He's weeping because he wants to give it. Nothing's gonna save you from this crazy world and everything it's offering you that's empty and will leave you desperate and broken. And he knows that future. And he's weeping over it because he knows in your life that today, this day, is the acceptable day of salvation. This is the day that the Lord hath made. So let's stand together. I'm going to do this. And please listen in your heart. Don't listen to me. Shut me off now. Listen inside. Jesus said, no man, no woman, child can come unless my Father in heaven draws them. There has to be something real inside. Not a human voice, a divine voice. And it isn't English. It's not Spanish. It's not Russian. It's a language of the heart that's heard in every nationality around the world that no one can deny. Please listen inside as we worship. And if you know today you don't have peace, and if you know today you're not ready to face death without forgiveness, without Jesus, then I'm going to encourage you to slide out of your seat and come down and stand here. We want to pray with you, give you a Bible, some literature to read. If a friend brought you, they're going to say, come on, I'll go down with you. Come to your weeping Savior. He loves you. He's not who the world told you he is. He's sobbing over you because he loves you. He knows that you have an eternal destiny, either in heaven or in hell. And he knows that hell is avoidable. We're going to worship, and as we do, please, if you hear him in your heart, he's drawing you, you come. He said, if you're willing to confess me before men, that's standing down here, I'll confess you before my Father and all of the angels in heaven. And it says, when one person comes, all of heaven rejoices. The sun was on the earth weeping. All of heaven rejoices. That's why he was sent. Lord, I know you've overheard. And we look to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter, Lord, this week, and so much of our thoughts and our lives and our hope and our destiny all wrapped up in this, Lord. We're so thankful you saved us, Lord. You took us, so many of us, from drugs, from the world, from alcohol, from emptiness, from religiosity, just dried up and broken. And you gave us life and forgave us, Lord. And we think of those that may be here with us this morning that don't know you. That don't know you, Lord. Your word says you add to the church daily such as should be saved. We leave that in your hands alone, Lord. Have their hearts now. Speak to them in that language that's undeniable, Lord. And bring them to ask your forgiveness, Lord. We trust you to do that, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.